Well, perhaps you're thumbing through your bulletin and wondering, should this guy be up here right now? And I'm probably wondering the same thing with all of you. So, but in all sincerity, it is an honor to be preaching this evening here at 10th. And those aren't empty words. I grew up here. I was born, baptized, and raised here in that order. And I really, truly know what it is to be up in this pulpit. And I want to be clear, although I admit that there are great men who have stood in this pulpit and I'm here now, having seen them throughout my childhood and into my adulthood, that's not altogether why it's an honor. It's truly an honor to be in this pulpit because this is a church that reveres God's word. And I get to bring that to you tonight. Now, I pray that this will be a church that will always revere God's word. And I'm truly thankful for the opportunities I've had and the ways that many of you have taught me and guided me. And so thank you for praying for Sharon and I as we go to St. Louis. Well, tonight it's kind of interesting that I come to Joshua. In some ways, as a young person, as a person needing strength and courage, and clearly ill-equipped for what I'm doing right now, in some ways, I am coming just like Joshua is coming into leadership in Israel. Now, you may have been a part of, I don't know, a basketball team. Maybe you have served in the military, and you've heard different charges. You've heard, come on, pick it up, let's go. You can do it. You, yes, you. It's in you to do this very thing. Maybe even in your job you've heard those things. Your boss at a particular hard task is saying, you can do it. Put your nose to the grindstone. You got this. It's within you to do it. Now, Joshua's charge here from God is, I think, drastically different from that cultural charge that all of us have heard a million times before. And I really want to stress it's drastically different. It has nothing to do with coming from our own selves and doing a great job and putting our nose to the grindstone and getting it done. That's not what God's charging Joshua with. Joshua is facing new tasks. He was Moses' assistant, so you might be thinking, here's a great candidate for this job. Here's a great candidate for this job. He knows what's going on. He knows the environment. He knows the people. But in reality, he's doing completely different things than Moses ever did. If you want to boil it down, Moses, one, led God's people out of Egypt. Then he led them in the wilderness due to their disobedience. And during that time, he gave them the law, wrote it down for them. Joshua perhaps was the assistant of those tasks and knew those tasks. Perhaps he could have done those tasks even better. He could have figured out how to make them better and go and do it better than Moses did. Who knows? Joshua is doing something completely different, though. Joshua is not leading God's people out of a nation, but into a nation. He's not leading God's people in the wilderness due to disobedience. He's actually leading them home to a place. Joshua is not giving the law to people, but as we'll see in the passage ahead, he is asked and tasked with meditating on the law and leading the people in reading and obeying it. So here Joshua is probably thinking to himself, I can't do this. I can't really do this. I'm ill-equipped. I'm unable. And he really wouldn't be lying. Now if you look at verse 5, and I'll read it again, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Just like God was with Moses, he will be with Joshua. Although Moses even felt ill-equipped for his job, and now Joshua feels ill-equipped for his job now, God is changeless. He is consistent. He will be with he was with Moses, and he will be with Joshua. He will be with the judges, and Saul, and David, and Solomon, and all the kings, and the whole nation of Israel, into the church, even with his son. God is with his son, and he's with you too. So if you're feeling ill-equipped, just like Joshua as we approach this passage, know that God is changeless. He is consistent, and he is perfectly equipped for the task ahead. Now, strength and courage is the phrase that I want to look at tonight in detail. And if you see it throughout the other parts of the Old Testament, you see it in a wide array of circumstances with different characters. David, in fact, says to his son Solomon, be strong and courageous as you build the temple. You see it in Deuteronomy as well and some other places. One commentator writes, strength and courage could be used in a variety of circumstances, but always within a context of God's presence and support. This strength and courage is different than any cultural charge that we could get at work, in school, or while we play, or whatever else. Be strong and courageous means trust God. God goes on to give Joshua a more specific charge as we work down from verse 6 through verse 9. God is not asking Joshua to be empowered on his own self-generating emotion, gut feeling, drive, or awareness, but to be empowered for strength and courage by God's promises, word, and presence. So, you can note with me at the beginning of verse 6, the beginning of verse 7, and the middle of verse 9, we see the repeated phrase, be strong and courageous. And after that repeated phrase, we have these notes from God to Joshua, and even from God to you tonight. So the first, promises. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Just before this verse, we have the boundary lines made up that God had promised to Abraham, had promised to Isaac, had promised to Jacob. And this promise is coming to pass. This is not an empty promise. Now, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob may have been tempted to think it was an empty promise, but generations later, it truly comes to pass. And many of us have gone through similar things. We have thought, how could God be in this moment? How could God have let me go through this hard task, this hard life decision, this hard instance in my life? How's that possible? How could he be such a good God, and yet he seems to never keep his promises? Well, I would encourage you to think along these passages lines, and think about the timeline of God. His promises always make much more sense if you step back and realize his grand, great timeline. Certainly Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all these different people are thinking, when will this happen? When will your covenant with me happen? When will I be a great nation? How could you be good if you don't keep your promise? And in some ways, it's a reasonable question. How could you really be good, God, if you don't keep your promise? And many of you are asking similar questions. And when we look at God's timeline, we have to think about the fact that our life is but a brief, uncertain moment. Just a moment. And the promises of God last generations. They span generations. Often, they don't happen right away. You don't kneel down and pray and think, Now it's going to happen now? Now? No. Maybe not. Maybe. But God works sovereignly. He knows what's coming. He knows that all things will work to his glory and your good. But it doesn't always seem like that to us in our limited perspective. So I would encourage you to look at this passage and to see how God, in this instance, actually worked out his promise, had it come to pass, and was good to his people. Really examine this factual account, knowing that God can be that kind of God to you as well, because you are also in his group of people. He keeps his promises. But we're also to find strength and courage in God's word. Now, if you look at verse 7, you see a kind of variation on the repetition. You see, only be strong and very courageous. We also have many more descriptive lines after that, don't we? And what I think this does is to emphasize this part of God's charge to Joshua. In some ways, this is the most important of the three very important charges to Joshua. So, let's take it one half at a time. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it. Do not turn to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. So the first part is be careful. We're not often careful in our study of Scripture. Some of us may be, but many of us are probably not. I've often thought about devotions. When you work with teenagers and college students, devotions is a big thing that's brought up. And so I've thought about how this plays into their lives and how to encourage them in that. And what I've found is that people do devotions in one of two ways, primarily. There's the group of people that I'm sure is here tonight who studies very, very hard. Looks at the Word of God and thinks, I know the history, I know the facts, I got it right. Time to go to work. But there's also the group of people that pull out a verse, let it mull in their head, don't really understand the context, don't look into it, don't feel curious about finding that point of context, and they think, wow, that one little verse is great for my soul. Now, both camps are correct in some ways. You should be studying, and you should be allowing the Word of God to comfort and encourage your heart. But in some ways, it's also inappropriate. Neither way is completely careful. Neither way really gets to the heart of what Scripture and the Word of God is doing in your life. You need to study and know. You need to come to know God's word. You need to search out its meaning, its context, and learn to love that word. But you also need to be affected by that word. You need to be changed by that word. The gospel needs to take root and actually do its work. And in some ways, you have to allow that to happen. Now, turning from the right to the left, don't turn from the right to the left. In some ways, that phrase comes on the heels of this idea. But there's also some other things you could say. In Joshua's time, you could say, God is leading them, and you shouldn't be turning to your right or to your left. You should be allowing God to direct his path through Canaan as they conquer each fortified city. But you could also say that the law of God could cause people to turn from the left or to the right. In this sense, they could be turned to the right and think, Woe is me. The law reveals my sin. The law shows me how evil I am. And you go into depression and doubt. You fall deeper and deeper. And you don't allow mercy and grace to be a filter on that side that stabilizes you and pushes you back to center. But there's the other side, turning to the left, where it's, well, I'm not a sinner in that way, or that way, or that way. And could I ever do that? Probably not. And you use constant excuses to push further and further away from what the law is revealing about your heart and where you stand in front of God's holiness. And in all these ways, we're not careful. We're not careful to study and to know and to be affected. And if we're not careful, then we're not successful in our way. Now, the next part of this thought. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Well, clearly there's repetition there. Good success is the ultimate end. And that's not a material success. It's success in following after God, in following after righteousness, in knowing him more, and being truly what your Creator created you to be. But we have a difference in phrase in the first half of that sentence. Meditate on the law. And that points us clearly back to Psalm 1. The righteous man does not hang out and change into a sinner, a scoffer, or a wicked person. He is delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. And he is planted like a tree by streams of water, which is the word of God. And he's not chaff in the wind like the wicked person, but planted. And that's what meditation on the law of the Lord does for you. Meditation is not putting up your hands and saying om and sitting in some position. Maybe it is for some, but it's not this kind of meditation. This kind of meditation is allowing the Word of God to be on the tip of your tongue and on the top of your head throughout the day. And so when I talk to these students about devotions, I challenge them with the idea of, do you just have devotions in the morning or the evening because it's morally good and maybe you're being a little legalistic? Or can I challenge you and say, meditate on the law of the Lord and delight in it all throughout the day and see what happens? See how God uses that. Now, it should be our delight. The law of the Lord should be our delight. Paul says it reveals our sin. But in fact, it should also be our delight. We should delight to follow after God. We should delight to seek out his commandments. We lean on his mercy and his grace, and yet we also delight in following his commands. We lean on his love and his compassion, but we also delight in following after his way. And it's this difficult line. It's as if you're walking on a tightrope. And yet that's what I think this passage is calling us to do and calling Joshua to do. This is what brings strength and courage, trusting in God's promises, trusting in his word, and trusting in his presence. Look at the last verse here. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. And do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, it's not hard to say that God exists. Many people come to that conclusion, but that does not save. God is everywhere. He exists at all time and in all space. But what is this passage saying? It's saying God is with you. He's not just around you. He's not in the same area and knows what you're doing, although he does. But he's also with you. This is really what girds up Joshua and the people of Israel and what can gird you up. He is with you. Through his Son, Christ Jesus, he has made peace with you, to be with you and reconciled to you. In other words, there's a relationship between God and you. There is love. There is joy. We have hope in that relationship through Christ. This is what it means to be with God, to feel his presence, only through Christ. Now, many, maybe even here tonight and in the world, to the outside world, these three strong and courageous points are foolish and weak. How could you rely on a God that we don't really even know exists? Can we prove it scientifically? If not, why would you spend your time thinking that way? If he doesn't exist, then how can he even keep promises in an old dusty book? And how can you trust in that old dusty book? And how could he possibly be not only existing, but with you, holding your hand, guiding you, directing you? How could he possibly be those things? Paul points out a whole doctrine of weakness throughout 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And he says in 1 Corinthians 1, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." And earlier, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." There's an entire reversal. Men think in our own minds and from what we can know, this is weak. How could you trust and be strong and courageous in a God who might not exist? What are you doing? Is this just a psychological safety net for you? Do you feel broken and low and lonely, and you can only turn to something that doesn't exist as a coping mechanism? Well, God says, to you it might be weak. I'll admit, to you it might be weak. But to me, it's strength and it's courage. And for the Christian, all of this leads to something quite grand. Ian Duguid writes, "God wants us to see our weakness before him so that we will not trust in ourselves, but will look to him for our strength." When we are low, when we admit our weakness, our inability, then we can take hold of the strength and courage that God provides you and me in Christ. Joshua is low. He is really unable to do this job. He has not yet really a nation going against fortified cities of giants. How could he do this on his own? How could he do it? He can't. We don't know what's exactly going through his mind, but I could imagine that it would be Well, he'd be a nervous wreck. He'd be saying, how could not only I lead this group of people, but how could we as a small nation take over this great land? He would be having doubts. And this is why God comes to him and says, Joshua, my promises are real and I will keep them. My word is sound and it is good. And my presence, it's always with you. It's consistent. And just like Jesus telling his disciples, I have all authority in earth and in heaven, so go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's the same idea. Giving us strength and courage to go out into the world, to reap God's kingdom, God's land. Now, I don't know what kind of family you're in or how you watch a movie on a Friday night or Saturday night. Some families turn off the lights to watch a movie. Some people leave the lights on. I think this is a helpful illustration to understand this idea. When you leave the lights on in your house to watch a movie, you're not only watching a movie. You see in the corner near the bathroom all the stuff that you have to clean up. And then on the table over here, you see the pile of papers you need to grade or work through. And you see on the coffee table, you see books that you want to read through, an article. And you maybe even have food out for your movie. And you think, oh, well, I'll have some of that and I'll drink my soda. And that's what happens when the lights are on. When the lights are off, however, you only see the movie. Unless, of course, someone's talking during the movie, which should never happen. But you only see the movie. It sticks out. It's right at your eyes. You're completely enveloped. When we turn ourselves off like those lights, then God's holiness and grandeur and glory and might and his story are enveloping our very thoughts, our very person. He is highlighted. And when that movie, when his glory is clear, then we can have strength and courage in it. It's no longer us who has decided that we're great and grand and wonderful and blessed and everything else. We make ourselves low. We turn ourselves off and we allow God to be who he is. Be worshiped as he should. And in that we find strength and courage. Now the best example of all of this, strength, courage, and weakness. In fact, a perfect example of these things is Jesus Christ. He, yes, is weak. Gloriously weak. For instance, he came as a human being. He suffered temptation and ridicule. He felt pain and loss. He was alone on the day of his death. He died. Not only that, he died on a cross. He still had visible wounds after the resurrection. He even established his church in the weak hands of his disciples. These are clearly weak plans, actions. But for Christ, they're also strong and courageous. He came as a human, but lived perfectly, which we could never do. He suffered temptation and ridicule, but never fell into sin. He felt pain and loss, but was never depressed. He was alone on the day of his death, but had the courage to take on the sins of all his people. He died, but he rose on the third day. He died on a cross, but conquered its curse. He still had visible wounds after the resurrection, but he had a glorified body for eternal life. He established his church in the weak hands of his disciples, but he gave them and us his Holy Spirit and his word. What a Messiah to glory in, who's perfectly strong, courageous, and gloriously weak. What encouragement we can take from him, our example, our author perfecter. And so in all your weakness that you feel, maybe even tonight, you can take strength and courage in Jesus Christ, who was weak and yet perfectly strong and courageous. I love the words in 2 Corinthians 12 from Paul. He says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" And Paul goes on, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Make yourself utterly low. And Christ and his power will be exalted. Exalted even in, as our human minds perceive, in weakness. And find comfort in him. In fact, as the Heidelberg Catechism question 1 says, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins and with his precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation, because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. And I would add, to live with strength and courage for him. We can live for him in strength and courage, just like Joshua, when we realize that we are not our own. We are not our own. He made us for his own glory. We serve him today for his own glory and to enjoy him forever. We worship him tonight and this day and all throughout the week for his own glory. And when we are weak, when we submit, when we trust, then God is made great. And through him we receive strength and courage for today. But only when we're not our own. So, finally, let us say with Paul, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Because when we are weak, then God's majesty, glory, beauty, love, patience, strength, courage, and sacrifice are all that's visible, and all yours in Christ." Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your perfect Son, Jesus Christ, who came in weakness and was made low at the cross. Help us to mirror his life, imitate him, that we might make ourselves low and weak, so that you are great. You are visible to all those around us each day as we work, live, and play. May we glorify your name more and more and find strength and courage only in you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.